Amen. Thank you all. All right, Romans chapter 1 tonight, if you would please. Romans chapter 1 this evening. We're not going to be in this passage, just going to use it as a jumping off place. Again, if you're visiting, thanks for coming and being with us. And as always, good to see the regulars. It'd be hard to go on without you all, so we're glad you're here as well. Well, if you've been with us, then you know we've started a series a couple weeks ago on the Holy Spirit in you. This is message 3. We're just in our third message on this, so we're really just getting started. And so we're going to pick up here tonight with his work in us and start get a little more deep into that thought. Have your Bible ready. Going to be a little turning later on. It is Wednesday night, so we're probably doing a little more turning. And so keep your Bible handy, if you will. All right, if you found Romans 1, say amen. All right, shouldn't have been too hard. That one's a pretty easy target. So look, if you would, in verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, and then he uses this phrase, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to start tonight, probably take us a couple of messages to get through this, but we're going to deal tonight with the Spirit's work of holiness, the Spirit's work of holiness. Father, we pray that you bless again our time in your word tonight. We've asked you multiple times already to be with the message and with the preaching of your words. So we're just going to pray that you'll do that. To be with those who are out tonight working in various places. We know their heart is to be here, but we are thankful for the ability to come and be here tonight. And so again, we just pray that you'll bless our time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As always, thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight, the Spirit's work of holiness in us. First thing I want you to notice tonight, or we're going to think about for a little bit tonight, is one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in me, is the work of personal holiness. You could probably have deduced that from the title, and that shouldn't be surprising to us, I don't guess. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that the primary work of the third person of the Trinity, whose name is Holy Ghost and dwells within us, probably shouldn't surprise you that his work might be to bring about personal holiness or sanctification or separation and the other terms that we associate with that. In Romans 1:4, you'll notice he's called here, or his work, I should say, is referred to here as the Spirit of holiness, as we've been studying in Institute. Whenever the H and the S is capitalized in Holy Spirit, it's referring to his name. Whenever we see Spirit not capitalized and holy in front of it, it refers to his work. And so here we see the work of the Holy Spirit, and that work is holiness, to perfect holiness in God's people. Again, sanctification, separation, and the words that come with that. J.C. Lowe Baxter, in his book called The Spirit of Holiness, says that if Christianity, I paraphrase this statement because I don't remember exactly how he words it, but he said, if Christianity is anything beyond repentance and conversion, beyond repentance and accepting the gospel, if Christianity goes beyond that and pushes past that, then Christianity is certainly a life. Now, we know being saved is not living a life. Amen. Being saved is to receive the gospel, or repent of your sins, turn unto him. But after that takes place, going beyond that, Christianity is certainly a life. Christianity is supposed to affect our life the way we live, and we're supposed to live the Christian life, as we so many times use the term. And Christianity, though, is simply not a new lifestyle. It's not just a new way of living. It's not just a new lifestyle. It's the work or the result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that took place the moment I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And we talked about some of this already in the last couple of messages. But when I got saved, the Spirit of God moved in, regenerated me, converted me. I said the other day, I try to stay away a little bit more and more from the word saved, because everybody's saved. I appreciate the word saved, good Bible word. It explains, as I said the other day, it explains what I was delivered from. I was saved from hell. I was saved from condemnation. But what the Spirit of God did within me was to regenerate me, was to convert me, was to create in me a new person, as we're going to see tonight. And so that certainly indicates that it's a lifestyle. I'm to go on from being saved and to live the Christian life, as we would say. Paul referred to this in Ephesians 2:15 and in Ephesians 4:24. He called it a new life. In Colossians 3:10, he referred to it as the new man. Now, we're not turning to these on a Wednesday night, because I think most of us are aware of those. He refers to it as the new life, the new man. Paul didn't exchange lifestyles. He got a new life. And that's important to understand and remember tonight for our subject, that Paul didn't just start living a different way. He got a new life. Not just a new lifestyle. He became a new man. Paul refers to it in Romans 6:4. He refers to it as newness of life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul talked about the life that I now live in contrast to the life he once lived. Now that he's saved and been converted, regenerated, he's living a different life than he did before. But this is not just a new life. When you get saved, when we're regenerated and converted, we're not just called to live a new life. We're called to live a particular kind of life. And of course, the scriptures are pretty clear about the particular kind of life that we're called to live. It's to be a life that is to be transformed in, or to be lived in, holiness. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. When we get saved, salvation is regeneration, conversion, it's accepting the gospel, repentance from sin, turning unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that comes with a new life, not just a change in lifestyle, but a new life. And that life is to be one that's transformed by, or to be lived in, holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. You recognize this verse, most of us. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. He doesn't say that we're to do holy things, whatever that is. But we're called to be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word conversation in this verse, we many times just define conversation when we see in the scriptures as lifestyle. And ultimately, that I guess that is what it is. But the word conversation in 1 Peter means the conduct of self, the control of self. And so I'm to conduct myself, I am to be in control of self in the area of holiness. I'm to conduct my life in such a way that has to do with holiness. Every part or every aspect of my life over which I exercise control, here's what Peter's saying, every part or every aspect of my life over which I exercise control is to be relinquished to the Holy Spirit of God, that I might be transformed into a life of holiness, into a life of sanctification. Amen. You with me so far? And so we're to be transformed, as Paul uses the word, of course, in another verse. Now, Peter tells us that we're to relinquish control. We're to relinquish our conversation, control over various aspects of my life. I'm to relinquish control over every aspect of my life, that I might be transformed in the area of holiness. And he gives us two reasons. One of them is in verse 16. That is because of the Spirit of God who regenerated me, the Spirit of God who dwells within me. He is holy. Hence, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And so he is holy. And it just makes sense, it should make sense to us, that if we're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, then that should translate into some form of holiness in my life. Come on, it just makes sense, doesn't it? That the Spirit of God that dwells within me is going to strive, work to transform me into holiness. And we're going to see what that really means in another message, but transform us into holiness. Come on, it just makes sense, doesn't it? That would be the case. So Peter says that our life should be being transformed into this thing of holiness because the Spirit of God that indwells me is holy. But then also Peter says this because we're called to it. We're called to surrender ourselves unto holiness. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former conversation, the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We're also called to this. We're not to fashion ourselves after the old life, but after the new. We're called into holiness. And so Peter says that we're to be continually being transformed in the area of holiness because the Spirit of God that dwells within me is holy. And certainly we are called. Matter of fact, there are other verses we get to turn to that talks about the fact we are called to holiness and to live a life that is holy. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You want something more specific, here you go. First or Second Timothy chapter 1. We'll just jump into the context here because it's kind of self-explanatory. Verse 9, speaking of Christ, who hath saved us. If you're saved tonight, say amen. All right, so he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. He says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He has a purpose in us. He has for us. He has, and that purpose comes forth from his grace, and that is to call us unto holiness, separation, sanctification from the world we were saved out of to a new life in him. And so that's a calling that's in all of our lives. Look over in 2 Peter. A few verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter would agree with Paul that he didn't just get a new lifestyle. Things drastically changed in his life. You've heard me say so many times, you're tired of hearing it probably, and that is, you know, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God is kind of a big deal. Amen? To be indwelt by the third person of the Trinity is kind of a big deal, especially when his name is Holy Ghost. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this in verse 11, 2 Peter 3 verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Remember, conversation, we said, refers to those areas over which I exercise control over my life. Knowing what I know about the scriptures and knowing what I know about what's coming, how should I exercise control over the aspects or various areas of my life? Well, I should exercise them unto holiness. I should relinquish control over more and more areas of my life that it might be transformed into holiness. Go from 2 Peter over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. Just trying to establish the fact that we're supposed to be concerned about holiness. Holiness, again, being the idea that we were separated from the world when we were saved and separated unto God, that we might live the life he saved us to live. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That verse doesn't need a lot of explaining, does it? We're saved out of uncleanness, and he's called us unto holiness. And so this life that I now have in Christ comes with a calling, as I've said repeatedly, unto holiness. How could we not mention Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind? And so when we got saved, we just didn't get a new way of living. We just didn't get a new lifestyle. We got a new life, and that new life is a calling unto holiness, or a part of that new life is certainly a calling unto holiness. A new life of holiness is so real, or is supposed to be so real to us, that Paul said that the person I was before I was regenerated, before I was converted, that person is now dead. Amen. That's how new a life, Paul says, we received, so much so that that person that I once was is dead. I should keep him dead, amen, but he is dead. Look over in Colossians 3. Y'all still with me, awake? Amen. Okay, just laying some groundwork here. Hang with me. Colossians chapter 3. This life of holiness is supposed to be so real, this life of separation from the world unto God. We're just not separated from the world. A lot of Baptists preach a lot about separation. We are to be separated from the world, but we're to be separated unto a walk in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this new life that I got when I was saved, when I was born again, is so real that before, the person I was before is now dead. Colossians 3, I'm going to read kind of a lengthy passage here, but stay with me. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And he says this, for ye are what? Dead. He says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The person I was is dead. My desires now should be new because of the new life I have. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, keep dead, continue to kill off your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked, past tense, sometime, when ye lived in them, past tense, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on not a new lifestyle, not a new way of living, but you have put on a new man. It says that new man is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that what? Created him. So God created in me, not a new lifestyle, not a new way to live. He created in me a new man. And that new man is such that the person I once was is dead. And Paul, of course, when he talks about mortifying, he's simply saying, I should leave him dead. Amen. I shouldn't try to breathe life back into him. I ought to leave him the way God left him. He says in verse 8 and 9, he says, I'm to put off the dead things in my life. He says in verse 8, but now also put off all these, anger and wrath and so forth. The word put off sounds simple enough, but it simply means to stop living in that state of conduct. When you put it off, Paul says, put off that state of conduct that's associated with the old life. What was associated with the old life was lying and all the things he lists there. So Paul says, I should put those off. Stop living in that conduct. Stop living in the man that is no longer dead. That's not who I am any longer. No, now I am Paul uses the term new creature. I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. If there's anything that we underestimate, I think today, it is that whole thought of being a new person and a new creature. You know, as Baptists, many times we talk so much about how we ought to live and how we shouldn't live. And we associate so much of that with lifestyle. And there's no doubt, listen, a Christian should live a certain lifestyle. Amen. Say amen. Absolutely. So we should live a lifestyle that brings glory to our Savior. Amen. That's absolutely true. But that lifestyle should be the manifestation. It should be the outgrowth of the fact that I am not the person I once was. Amen. That I am now a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that should come this new lifestyle. And as I live that new lifestyle, as I'm doing that, as I'm allowing the Spirit of God to work more and more in my life, I stop living in that state of conduct I once lived in. Because that's not who I am anymore. Right. Off subject, but you know, I have people ask me, you know, you hear somebody ask sometimes, well, you know, you people believe in eternal security, and we do. Amen. Say amen. We know the term's not in the Bible, but we believe that. Eternal security. And I've had people ask me, so, well, you mean that if, you know, now that you're saved, if you go out and get drunk and you were to die in your drunken state, that, which is a good possibility if you get drunk. Yeah. So, so if I die in my drunken state, I'll still go to heaven? Well, the answer to that's technically yes, if I'm saved. But what they don't understand is I'm a new person. Amen. I don't want that conduct anymore. I want to put that conduct off in my life because they don't understand the power and the influence of the new birth. And so I didn't just get a new lifestyle. I'm not saved because I'm living differently than I once did. I'm saved on my way to heaven because I'm not the person I once was. I'm a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not to give power to dead things in my life. I'm to surrender control of my life to the Spirit that I might be transformed. So far, we're good so far? All right. Holiness certainly is the transformation of the Spirit. In other words, it's the transformation of me. Of who I am. It's going to sound like I'm reversing course now, but holiness certainly is the transformation of the Spirit, the spiritual life that was in me. What we sometimes refer to as positional holiness. I'm holy before God because I'm saved. That's the transformation of me. But it's also supposed to be a transformation of my life. Now, I'm a new person. I didn't just get a new lifestyle, but since I'm a new person, that's supposed to translate into a new life. It's supposed to translate into my lifestyle and the way I live my life and the way I conduct my life. It is a transformation to a new way of living. Now, when Paul talks about being a new person, and when he talks about a new life, when we talk about transformation to holiness, we're certainly talking about things even beyond not drinking anymore. Not smoking, not cursing. Should you not do those things? Well, come on, we shouldn't have to say that. Certainly, we should not do those things. And if you get saved, those should certainly be some of the first things that exit our life if they were in our life. But these things clearly refer to far more to no longer drinking or smoking or cursing. They refer to a whole new life that strives to be transformed to purity, that strives to be transformed to godliness, that strives to be transformed to spiritual depth. Amen. To have some spirit. Listen, I'm thankful we don't have to be transformed to perfection. Amen. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit's work within us, transforming us in the area of holiness. We're talking about more than just quitting some peripheral outward sins that should be quit. We're talking about how the Spirit of God works within us to create spiritual depth, spiritual hunger, a desire for godliness, a desire to not live in the dead life anymore, or to emulate the things that those who are still dead are doing in their life. It's to touch every aspect of my life over which I have control. You know, to live in the new life, we talk about living in the new life. Well, to live in the new life under the control of the Holy Ghost is the idea that this holiness, this new person that I was created to be, is to touch every aspect of my life. It's not just to touch my church life. It's not to just touch one aspect of my life, but every part of who I am, because I'm a new person. And so every part of who I am is to be affected by this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His work to transform us into holiness. It's to bring a sense of spiritual seriousness. Amen? It's to affect how I think. It's to affect how I reason. It's to affect how I understand things. It's to affect my desire for knowledge and for truth, my perception of things, the choices that I make. Listen, when you get saved and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's to touch every aspect of our life. My thinking should change. My decision-making should change. My priorities should change. My seriousness about spiritual things should change. Come on, I am a new person. I'm not the guy I once was. Now, we have to grow in that. We all understand that. Nobody becomes the Apostle Paul overnight, all right? So we have to grow in that. But we do become a new person. And as a result of that, things change. Okay? Now, unfortunately, we got to hurry along here, but unfortunately, I'm not telling most of you anything that we don't already know, and that is we're in an era of a superficial Christianity. And so most people view the ideas of sanctification, of personal holiness, as something that is objectionable. You don't want to hear about holiness. You don't want to hear about sanctification. We don't want to hear about separation. I'm not talking about us per se or churches like ours. I'm talking about the world. Separation, something along that line, is objectionable. But when you use the words holiness or sanctification, many times you're branded as a legalist, lacking in compassion, unloving, when you use those terms, because we're in an era of shallow sermons, empty music, where we've been overran by business-based or outreach programs based on business philosophy rather than God's philosophy. Now, these things all make a lot of noise, but we have to ask ourselves, you know, does the noise equal the depth? And, of course, the answer to that question is no. And so since we're in this kind of an era where we are, we don't hear much or like to talk much, people don't, about this idea of holiness. And the result is that we have the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, then you're indwelt. Isn't that true? So the result is that we have the Holy Ghost who's seeking to call us to holiness. And if you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, then He is seeking to call you to holiness. It's not a matter of if. He's seeking to do so. So if He's dwelling within us and He's seeking to call us unto holiness, that's a work that many who profess to be saved find objectionable, something to be avoided. And that certainly should not be the case. It's not just a call to quit doing some things. It's not just a call to clean up some areas in your life. It's a call to allow yourself to be transformed into the new man, to the new person that you were made to be when you were born again. Ephesians 4, look over there if you will. Ephesians 4. You do understand we were born again for a purpose. We were created to be something. Being transformed into holiness isn't some super spiritual idea. It's just simply being transformed into the person that we were born again to be. Ephesians 4:24, look what it says. In Ephesians 4:24, we'll probably be back here again a little bit later. But again, you know, you recognize these verses. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So this new man that I was made to be was created for the pursuit of true holiness. And that true holiness would be the transformation into the new man that God made me to be transformed into the person Christ died to make me. which is not a person no further from the world than I have to be, but one who desires to be what God would have me to be. He's called you and I to holiness. Have you got that? Can we move on now? Everybody got that? He's called us to holiness. We're created unto holiness. It's what he made us to be. Now, what I want you to see secondly, just two things. Secondly, to understand the need to heed the Spirit's call to holiness, we have to have a scriptural view of sin. And this is our primary purpose tonight. We need a scriptural view of sin. You'll never understand holiness. I will never understand holiness unless I have a right view of sin and how it affects me. Amen. And how sin works in me. In other words, we can't understand the Spirit's primary work of holiness in us until we have a scriptural view of sin's impact on us. You know, sin, the old theology books used to use a term called innate sin. And sin is innate in us. Right. If you're not familiar with the word innate simply means native. It means natural. It means inborn. Hereditary. Sin is an hereditary inborn thing in us. I didn't have to go out and get a sin nature. It's inborn. It's hereditary. I came with it from the factory. Amen. I have innate sin. I was born in it and born with it. Now, I'm going to confess my sin a little bit here because I've made this mistake. And so I'll just be honest with you about it. And that is that sometimes in an effort to explain things that take longer than we want to take to explain them, we use terms sometimes in an effort to simplify things, and they're not always as scriptural as they should be. They should be pretty scriptural, I would think. And again, I'm guilty of having explained this thing of sin and its impact us in a way to try to make it simple, and it's not completely accurate as it should be. Now, I've explained it the right way, but many times, but sometimes we use terms that would be better terms to use than we use. Let me give you two examples. Two of those terms that we use all the time, not just me, but other preachers, not just me, and other teachers. Two of those terms that we use all the time that are not in the Bible are new nature and old nature. You know, those two terms are never found in the scriptures anywhere. New nature isn't found. Old nature is not found in the scriptures. We use them like they're found. Paul does use the term old man. He also uses the phrase new man. Peter uses the phrase old sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul famously talks about old things passing away. But the terms old nature or new nature aren't found. Peter one time in 2 Peter uses the term divine nature. But there Peter's talking in reference to the fact that when you get saved, you should emulate God's divine nature by seeking temperance and holiness and so forth. So he's not using it the way that we use the phrase nature. The problem isn't so much that the terms don't appear in the Bible, because we use other terms to explain scriptural terms that aren't found in the Bible. I just used one of them earlier, eternal security. That's not found in the Bible. But the truth of eternal security is certainly found in the Bible. And so it's not the fact that the term doesn't appear in the Bible. The problem is in the way that we sometimes use old and new nature to explain sin within us and our sin problem. We use them most of the time to teach, or at least give the impression, that there is within me, as a born-again person, two distinct natures. There's the old nature, and of course, there's the new nature. The old nature is the person that I was before I got saved, right? And the new nature is the person I am now that I've been saved. And so I've had this old nature and this new nature that's within me. The new nature is something God gave me when I got saved. I had an old nature before I was saved. Then when I got saved, God gave me a new nature so that now I have dwelling within me two what? Two natures, an old nature and a new nature. Again, this is the way we oftentimes explain. When I sin, obviously, that's because of the old nature that's within me. When I do that which God approves of, well, that's because of the influence of the new nature that's within me. And that's how we so oftentimes teach it or preach it. And the problem with this thought is that it paints a picture that's not biblical. It paints a picture that there is within me this thing called the old nature that's always causing me or always influencing me to sin. The problem is there is no thing within me. There's no thing called an old nature in me that's influencing me to sin. Think about it this way. Let's use a medical illustration. Let's say, you know, the idea of a sin nature is like a guy with a tumor. He's got a tumor. And so he goes to the doctor, and of course he's sick because of the tumor that is within him. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor might be able to shrink it, which would help him. He might be able to eradicate it, maybe. Might be able to cut it out of him. And of course, if he could make it smaller, if he can bring it under control, if they can cut it out of him, well, then he may not be whole, but he would at least be better, if that were the case. And the idea of the sin nature is like that. I have this tumor, if you will. I have the tumor of sin. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? I have the tumor of sin within me. I have a sin nature. And if I can just control it, if I can just control that sin nature, if I can just wrestle it to the ground, you know, if I can just get the upper hand over the sin nature that's within me, well, then I'll be spiritually better. Some people believe that I might even be able to eradicate it. I might be able to just cut it completely out. And of course, then I would be whole spiritually if I could just get this sin nature that's within me under control. The problem is, though, that sin is not like a tumor. If we're going to use a medical illustration, sin is much more like a blood-borne disease. Because it's not just a tumor that's within me. If you have a blood disease or a blood-borne disease, it flows through your veins. It flows through your arteries. It affects your lungs and your heart and your liver and your brain and the tissues of your body. It affects every aspect of who you are. Sin isn't like a tumor. Sin is more like a blood-borne disease. That's the true picture of innate sin. It's all in me. It's not a thing in me. Sin is in me. I am a sinner. I am corrupt. I am defiled. It's not some nature that's within me. It's me. I'm the one that's corrupt. I'm the one that's defiled. I'm the one that's affected. I'll remind you the terms that Paul used. Paul said in Romans 7:14, I am carnal. He doesn't say the nature within me is carnal. He says, I am carnal. Romans 7:24, Paul cried out that famous statement that we're all familiar with. Oh, wretched man that I am. He doesn't say, oh, wretched man, because there is within me a sinful nature. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. I am the problem. Look over in Ephesians 2. Everybody still with me here? Amen. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Now, we got a sin problem. There's no doubt about that. But that sin problem is not some object, some nature that dwells within me. It's me. I am corrupt. In Ephesians 2, look what it says in verse 1. And you hath he quickened. It's not some nature that within me was dead in sin. It's me. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in past, notice the pronouns, wherein past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. He uses the phrase nature here, but he's talking about the nature of our behavior was deserving of wrath. And he makes this statement. He says, we did these things. It's not some nature that within me that did these things. I did these things. I was caught up in lust, and I was caught up in the things that he mentions there. Not driven by some nature. It's me. I am the one who did these things. Is this making sense to us? I am a sinner. I don't possess some sin nature somewhere. There's not a nature in here somewhere. I wish there was. I'd get it cut out. But I can't because it's me. I am a sinner. Romans 7. Look back over there, if you will. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. I mentioned this passage a moment ago, but let's go back over and look at it. Romans 7. I am the sinner, not some old nature within me, but me. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, notice the pronouns, I'm doing it. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that, do I? Don't you love trying to read this in public? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin, now notice though, it dwells in me. It's not in some nature, some old man, old nature, I mean, it's in me. I'm the one that's affected, infected, if you will, by sin. He says that sin that dwells in me. Where were we? verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, I am this sinner that's dwelling in me and driving me, and I find a law. When I do that, it's good. Evil is present with me. And he talks about the fact that he says, it's me. I'm doing it. I'm the one who's making the decisions. I'm the one that's making the choices. It impacts, infects me. Now, Paul didn't talk about a new nature either on the flip side of this. He didn't talk about a new nature, but he did talk about a new life. Are you with me? He never mentions the idea of old nature or new nature, but he does talk about a new life. He does talk about the yielding of self, that I am to yield myself. And so there is no term old nature and new nature, friend. There's just you. And there's just me. And what you are and what I am is a sinner. All right, and I sin because I am a sinner, not because of some nature within me. When I got saved, God did not give me a new nature. He gave me the indwelling. He didn't give me a new nature per se. He gave me a new life. You understand there's a difference between a new nature and a new life. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I was going to say this at the end, but I'm going to say it now so that I can say it again at the end. And that is, if all God did, if I had an old nature, think about it for a minute. If I had an old nature when I was lost, and when I got saved, God gave me a new nature to go with it, God didn't change anything. He just added something to my life. He didn't change anything. Does that make sense? He just added a new nature. But salvation's better than that, because he didn't just add something to my life. He gave me a new life. So the person I was is now dead, and now I can live in a new life. We say that every time we baptize somebody, don't we? Right. Using Romans 6 as a picture. Raised in newness of life, because I now have a new life in him. So as I said a moment ago, the flip side of all this is the Bible doesn't talk about a new nature, but it does talk about a new person, a new life. What do you think Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we famously quote all the time? Well, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because not everybody may have seen it. Sometimes we assume everybody is as smart as you are. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice how Paul words it. He doesn't say you have a new nature. He says, therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. He has a new life. He is a new person. Because he is a new creature, a new person, old things should be passing away. Behold, things should be coming what? New. Should be coming in line with that new creature that I have become, that new creature that I am. Listen, old and new man is the person I was before I was saved and the person I am now after I was saved. But it's not a different nature. In Ephesians 4, look over there. We're almost finished. You've almost survived to the end. I'm just kind of setting the stage for the next couple of messages. Ephesians 4. The old and the new man, Paul uses those terms, not old and new nature, but he does use the terms old and new man. But he does it as a reference to the person I was before salvation and the person I'm supposed to be after salvation. Again, Ephesians 4:22, we were here already. He says this in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and once again in what? True holiness. And so he talks about putting on the new man. There is no new nature, but there is a new creature. There is no new nature, but there is a new man. There is no new nature, but there is a new life. Listen, God didn't just change some things. God didn't just add something to my life. He gave me a new life when I got saved. And I'm supposed to now strive to live in that new life. You know, there's not something, as I said, called the old and the new nature that dwells within me. There's just me. I'm a sinner. It courses through me like a blood-borne disease. Isn't that true? Sin does. It affects every aspect of my life. It affects my decision-making. It affects my thinking. It affects my perception. It affects my understanding. It affects my reception of God's Word. We teach this to young people all the time. Don't ever forget about the effect of sin in you. How it colors your perception, how it colors your decision making. Don't ever think that you're making decisions or choices that aren't in some way affected by sin in you. Because almost every decision we make is affected by sin in me. It's affected by what I want. It's affected by my pride. It's affected by the fact that I'm too proud to get counsel. It's affected by what I want in my life. It's affected by all. Don't ever forget that. That everything we think about, our decisions, our choices, are all affected by the sin in me. And so we have this issue. Sin courses through my blood and again affects everything. I don't have a thing called the sin nature within me that corrupts me. I am corrupt. And I don't ever want to forget that. But now that I've been born again, the person I was is dead, buried with Christ in the gospel. Isn't that what Paul teaches in Romans 6? I don't have a new nature, but as I've said four or five times already, I am a new man. Right. I am a new creature. I have a new life. I should not find holiness objectionable. Because I was created this new life, this new man, and I wanted to be created because I was sick of sin. And so I've been created this new person, this new man, and there should be this innate desire. There's innate sin in me, but now there should, as a result, you know, when I was born, I inherited innate sin. When I was born again, I should have inherited an innate desire for holiness. Amen. And so it is now within me. God, you know, as I said earlier, if God had just given us a new nature alongside the old, he wouldn't have fixed anything. He would have just left me with two warring natures within me. But instead, I experienced a new birth. And so the old man that I was died that day, and I became a new creature in Christ. And I know we know this. I'm just trying to set the stage for the next few weeks to emphasize that we need to understand that truth. Now the Holy Ghost that dwells within the new me is seeking to bring holiness and godliness to every aspect of my life. I'm a sinner, but I've been born again, and as a result of that, the Spirit of God now dwells within me, and the Holy Spirit's mission within me, one of the missions of the Holy Spirit, is to bring about now new holiness to every aspect of my life. We're not wrestling with some old nature. We're wrestling with the Holy Spirit as he strives to bring about holiness to every aspect of our life. Because I don't know about you, but I argue with him sometimes about this thing of holiness. I'm sure you don't, because you're much more spiritual than I am. But we argue with him and we fight with him over these things. You know, if sin's like a blood-borne disease, and I'll be finished. If sin's like a blood-borne disease, then the Holy Ghost is like a medicine that works its way through our bloodstream as it tries to affect every aspect of my life. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit would be like that medicine, by way of illustration, that tries to impact or affect my thinking, my speech, what I find funny, right. Amen. The way I look, the way I dress, the way I represent Christ. He wants to affect my home life, my marriage. He wants to reach out and impact every aspect of my life. And that's what holiness is, as I relinquish more and more of that control to him and allow him to work in my life. He works through his word. As I read his word, you've never been near your Bible and the Holy Spirit of God get a hold of you and say, we need to do some work right here in this area. That's his working in the area of holiness. As he tries to bring about these things in our life, he works through his word and his leadership to kill off more and more of the thinking of the dead man I once was, that I might be transformed more and more into his image. He seeks to transform more and more of me into the new man that I was born and regenerated to be. Look over in Ephesians 4 again one more time, and we'll quit. Ephesians 4, we'll be done. Again, just kind of introductory until the next couple of weeks. Ephesians 4, once again, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lust. I'll remind you one last time, the word conversation means the act of controlling self. He says when you put off, that doesn't mean there's something within me I've got to put off. It means that I'm to put off my control over these areas of my life. I'm to put off trying to control things. And then I'm to put on. The word put on is the idea of to stop controlling yourself like you're the person you were before, you know, you died in Christ. The idea of to put on means to wrap yourself in the new man you were created to be in pursuing holiness and righteousness. The whole idea of this, it's so simple, really. I've made it more complicated than it has to be. But the real truth of the matter is that I am the sinner. And when I was saved, I was regenerated, converted, born again. The Spirit of God moved in within me. There's no old nature in me. There's just me. And as I relinquish more and more control of my life to the Holy Spirit, as I relinquish more, as I listen to his still small voice, come on, I'm not going to see Jesus at the foot of my bed, but as I hear that still small voice, and as I read his word, as I sit through Sunday school classes and preaching, and as I hear those things, and the Spirit of God speaks to me, amen, and I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I'm relinquishing more and more control over my life. I don't have a new nature. I have a new me. And that Spirit, the Spirit of God, is trying to bring more of the new me in line with what God would have me to be. And as I do that, without even trying, I become holy. Holy is about more than how you dress. It's about becoming the person I was born again to be. And that only happens as I relinquish more and more control of me. Not control of my old nature, but control of me to him. Then one day you wake up and you're holy. Not quite that simple, but you get the idea. Amen. I'm thankful for his work in us. Colossians 3 says he brings a new knowledge, new way of thinking when he comes. I'm thankful that he just didn't lay alongside. I'm glad he just didn't give me a new nature. I'm glad he didn't just add to my life. I'm glad he gave me the opportunity to be a new man in him. Now I just need to listen to that still small voice and follow his leadership, stay in his word, stay in the house of God, and allow him to do his transforming work. Amen? To be the person God died to make me. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have